People who follow Jesus are supposed to be filled with love, grace, and mercy. And through our lives and through what we do, people will be convicted of how they live. People ought to see the way that we live on a daily basis and think, you know what? I don't have what that person has. I desire what they have. Part of that is being gracious and loving and kind, even when people are being ugly to us. You certainly see that in the life of Jesus. You see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem days before he should be crucified in Jerusalem.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, Pastor David's teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 20, and we have as our guest in the studio one of David McGee's associate pastors. Welcome, D.A.
Hey, Bob. Excited about being here. Want to pray for a few cities in our listening audience today. In Arkansas, we have Fort Smith, Huntsville, Jonesboro, Paragould, Paris, Pine Bluff, and in California, we have Barstow. Lord, thank you for these cities. We pray that many would tune in and listen to your word today. God, we pray for those who are sick and battling different ailments. We pray that you would please heal them for your glory. God, we pray that many would put their hope and trust in you for their salvation today. We pray for revival in these cities, that everyone would get excited about following you. And Lord, we pray for the churches and pastors in these areas, that they would stick to your word, look to what your word has to say, make application of it, and then others would be drawn to that as well as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, D.A. Appreciate your prayers for our listeners. As Pastor David teaches through this chapter, we're going to see a lot of battles and suffering that goes on, and yet, even in those things, there are life lessons we can take out that are very encouraging to us. D.A., can you share some of that with us?
Bob, today, Pastor David's going to show us that God's Word teaches us how to not only love those whom are close to us, but also how to love our enemies, and the impact it can have on not only us, but on them as well, as we love them.
Awesome, brother. So let's listen as David McGee shares verse by verse through 2 Samuel chapter 21.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're looking at the life of David. We're beginning really to wrap up the life of David. We've got a few chapters left with David. Been through a lot of things, learned a lot of things. And as we get into chapter 21, let me point out something that's not obvious, but these last few chapters are... They don't necessarily follow the timeline of the rest of the book. Up till now, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel has been in sequence, okay? Meaning, you know, one event after the other, and they're reported just as they happen. When we get to chapter 21, that changes. It's almost like there's kind of an appendix, if you will, that the author wanted to include a few more events and put them on the end of 2 Samuel. So let's understand that, because if you don't understand that, you look at this and you go, wow, well, this is happening right after this. Especially the first 14 verses go somewhat back into the early part of the reign of David, and 15 through 22 go a little bit later into the reign of David. So give you that background. 2 Samuel chapter 21 says, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. A couple important things in this first verse. It talks about David inquiring of the Lord. And when it talks about inquiring, it's very strong in the original Hebrew. It's the search by any means necessary. It's not just asking a question, but David was earnestly asking the Lord, Lord, what is going on? What is happening? Why are we having a famine? When we look at this, I think we need to understand that we have the opportunity, we have the ability to inquire of the Lord. Now, a lot of times what we do is we go to other people, and there's a time and a place for that. We do biblical counseling here, and I think that's a good thing. But keep in mind, as you begin to know the Lord, you can go straight to the Lord. And that should be the first place we go, but often it's the last place we go. Sometimes somebody will come and say, hey, you know, I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that. And they say, what do you think? And I'll say, well, what does the Lord say? Now, that's not a cop-out, you know, because sometimes I say that and people are like, no, I'm wanting to direct you to Him, so that you can begin to continue to build that relationship with the Lord, so that you inquire of the Lord. And you can inquire of the Lord through many ways, through worship. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of worshiping the Lord and all of a sudden he reminds you of something, speaks to you about an issue, obviously through Bible teaching, also through your own personal like Bible study or devotions, also through prayer. There are many ways to inquire of the Lord. Now, and it's a good thing to go and ask the Lord why something is going on. God, why is this happening? Why is this going on in my life or that person's life or this situation or that circumstance? It's a good thing. It doesn't lack faith. It gives the Lord an opportunity to share things with you when you have a listening ear. A lot of times we think, well, I'm not going to ask God why he's doing something. That might show a lack of faith. It might show greater faith to say, God, you know what? I just want to make sure that you're not trying to speak to me through this and ask him why something is happening. It's interesting. You ever notice as you read the Bible, it's like an onion. You can read the same chapter 10 times and you'll see 10 different things. And as I begin to study and look at this, something occurred to me that I'm just going to toss it out there for your consideration. Obviously, we're told what? We're told there was a famine in the land, right? And then David goes to God and says, God, why is there a famine in the land? And then God says, well, it's because of this. God is in control. God is in control of the climate. God is in control of the environment. God is in control of the atmosphere, not us. Now, we have our little microclimates, right? In your house, you got your microclimate. You're able to set the temperature in your house. Hopefully, right? So, and that takes you a while to figure out how that works, doesn't it? I mean, when you're a young teenager, you really don't have any. I remember one time, my dad was in HVAC, worked with heating and air. And one time I was in the house, I was by myself and it was cold. So I turned the heat way up and it got too hot. So I opened the window. So I got like this 2-hour speech about heating and air that night that was kind of interesting. But God is in control of the climate. Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, let's just say, and I'm not saying he is right, but let's just say for a discussion's sake that perhaps, some of you are going to have a hard time with this statement, I'll tell you before I say it, but perhaps, let's just say for discussion's sake that Al Gore has some content to what he's saying. I told you were going to struggle with this. Some of you are like, about the whole global warming thing. Let's even go one step further. And I'm not saying it's a fact, but let's say it is a fact for discussion's sake, that it is a fact that the earth is getting warmer and there's going to be big problems. But here's where we have to come to a fork in the road with Mr. Gore. I have a problem with thinking that we can do anything to change it on a long-term, large-scale basis. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't watch the way we consume things. I'm not going to get in the whole environmental thing tonight. I'm not saying that we should just disregard all that and you just squander God's resources as you see fit. I'm not saying that. I think there is an issue where we have not been as responsible with resources as we could have or should have been. But at the end of the day, friend, who is responsible for the weather that's coming? Is it really you and I? Isn't that a little bit arrogant? I think it is. God is responsible. Also, now this opens another discussion, doesn't it? Well, if God is responsible for the climate change and it indeed is getting warmer, don't we have a place to turn to God in this moment and say, God, is there a reason this is happening? And being open in our hearts to listen to what God may have to say. Because maybe there is a reason it's going on. Maybe it is going on, and maybe there's a reason it's going on. Maybe God is beginning to pull his hand back and say, okay, look, if you don't want me involved in your life, if you don't want me involved in the government, if you don't want me involved in your personal aspects, then you know what? I'll begin to pull my hand off. Maybe that's happening. Maybe when you look into the book of Revelation and you see things talking about the sun scorching the earth, maybe there's a reason. I'm not trying to paint this doomsday scenario. What I'm saying is at this juncture, if you look at some of the information, and guys, some of the information is kind of scary. If you look at the information, you can say, gee, if this is going on, then God, why is it going on? And how might we impact the future? It's interesting, because here's what usually happens when Christians ask these questions. And I know what some of you are already thinking. Some of you are thinking, boy, I'm glad he's saying this. Because I think it's happening because of, you probably got your little list. I think because of There's not God in the government. There's not God in the schools. There's not, you know, whatever your personal list is. Because I've heard Christians say, well, you know, if this continues, then we are going to begin to experience God's judgment. It's interesting because people look at things that are going on and they say, if that keeps going on, then we're going to experience God's judgment. Guys, when you look around and see some of the things that we're seeing, that's not bringing on God's judgment. That is God's judgment. See, when you have the situation like is going on in public schools today, you know, 40 years ago or so, they kicked God out of public school. They said, we're not going to have prayer. We're not going to do this. We're not going to have Bible reading and all these things, right? Now, 40 years later, we're spending millions and millions of dollars trying to figure out what's wrong with our school system. We can't figure out why the youth don't have a higher view of life, a higher view of others, when we have intentionally taught them that they evolved from a lower life form, that they were a big cosmic chemical accident. So we look at these things and see that's not going to bring on God's judgment, not having God in school, not having prayer in school. That is God's judgment, because the judgment of God always involves this. It involves Him beginning to take His hand off a culture, His hand off a society, and God saying, okay, if you don't want me involved in your life, if you don't want me involved in your schools, if you don't want me involved in that, then okay, go for it. See how it goes. So these are, and I know this is kind of heavy subject, but these are some of the things that we can see going on. Now, immediately when I say that, here's what we think. Well, we have all these problems because all these people that don't know God are just pulling us down this wide path to judgment and destruction. That's real convenient, isn't it? To blame the other person. Because see, then I have no responsibility. I have no accountability. I shared with you all that, you know, when I was growing up, I made this Mr. Nobody up, you know. I had two older brothers. And, you know, the oldest brother, he would blame the two younger brothers when something went wrong. The middle brother would blame me when something went wrong. And then I came along. I didn't have anybody to blame, so I invented this. It was called Mr. Nobody. My mom played along. She shouldn't have played along, you know, because something would get trashed. And she, who did that? Mr. Nobody, you know. So I quit doing that a couple years ago. And let's remember what the Bible has to say about this. Because I don't want to say, hey, you know, the judgment of God is coming and all these things are happening because something's wrong with the world. 2 Chronicles, a familiar scripture to some of you, chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. According to this passage, it's not on the world. It's on us. And it's interesting that this is 2 Chronicles. We'll be studying that after a while, but this is 2 Chronicles. It's in the Hebrew Scriptures. Nobody really called themselves after the name of God. The Jewish people at the time didn't call themselves after the name of God. That is a New Testament phenomenon in the sense that we call ourselves what? Christian. Where do we get that? Little Christ. We do call ourselves after the name of God. And God says, you know what? If my people, not if those people, see, that's what we often do. If those people would straighten up, the whole world would be a better place. No, no, no. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So as we think about global warming, as we think about some of these issues, I mean, I understand this is it's a deep philosophical discussion. But as we consider those things, we need to consider those things. If we're spiritual people, we need to consider those things in a spiritual light and say, okay, if this is true, why is this true and how can we impact it? And of course, you know, the thing is, well, I don't think I can impact it at all. You can impact it in a big way by praying and asking God to intervene. Because in that scripture, He gives us the promise that He'll hear us. He will forgive our sin and He will heal the land. Amen? It's a lot of stuff off of one verse, isn't it? We'll finish up at like 11 or so tonight. No, I'm kidding. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. So let me remind you, and you can go back. We're not going to do it now, but if you want to go back, read Joshua chapter 9. What happens when they come into the land? The Gibeonites hear that, you know, the children of Israel are just awesome and powerful, and they're defeating other armies and wiping people out. And the Gibeonites say, we need to go make a treaty with these guys. So they disguise themselves like they came from this really long journey, and they come up to them and say, hey, we want to have a treaty with you. We're from really, really far away. And Joshua doesn't ask the Lord. He doesn't inquire of the Lord, doesn't seek the Lord. And he goes, okay, well, we'll have a treaty with you. Well, then he discovers that these people are from right down the road, and they deceived him. But Joshua does something very noble and had a lot of integrity. Even though they deceived him, Joshua says, you know what? I made this treaty. I'm going to honor my word. I'm going to honor my word. Now, it put Joshua in a difficult place because he was really supposed to get everybody out of Israel. And here we have these people much later in time causing all these problems. Why? Because Joshua, without inquiring of the Lord, had this treaty with them. But he did say, you know what? Here's what's going to happen, though. We're going to have a treaty with you, but you're actually going to serve the people of Israel. And you become woodcutters and stuff. And you can read it, Joshua chapter 9. So that's what happened. And so all throughout history, Israel had honored these treaties until it got to Saul. And Saul, in his zeal, it says, sought to kill him. When you look at the life of Saul, and of course, in looking at 1 Samuel, we took a very in-depth look at the life of Saul. It's interesting because here we have a guy who, you know, it seemed like at times he was zealous, but usually he was misdirected in his times of zeal. He would come up with these edicts and say, hey, absolutely anybody who eats today in the middle of this battle, we're going to put them to death. He would come up with these weird things. He was zealous at the wrong time. And he was not zealous when it was appropriate. When Samuel said, look, this is what I want you to do, and God has spoken to me, I want you to do it in this way, Saul wouldn't listen to that. He wouldn't be zealous in those times, but he would be zealous in times that he shouldn't have been. Now, it has nothing to do with anybody that's here tonight, but I'm just mentioning this. No. Why? Because you understand we're often zealous in times we shouldn't be. Where are we zealous? I can tell you one place where every one of us is zealous. When it comes usually to the sins of others, we're zealous. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that like that. Look at those people over there. That's just wrong. Where are we not zealous? When it has to do with our sins and our failures, then we're not as zealous. Zeal is a very, very good, it's a good thing, but it's like dynamite. You know, it's a good thing, a very powerful thing when used correctly. But it can be disastrous when it's used incorrectly. Now, the Bible talks about zeal in a couple places. John chapter 2, verse 16, 17 says, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So Jesus obviously had a real problem there. They had something. They had like a cafe bookstore up on Temple Mount or something. I don't know about what was going on there. But they were selling doves. And we've got doves. No, okay. The problem Jesus had was they were ripping people off. The money changers, you had to get the shekels to go to the temple. People were ripping people off at those tables. They were ripping them off as they sold them the doves. And that's part of the reason Caiaphas got really upset about Jesus, is Jesus was saying this is all bad. It says, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for going to church, it's an awesome thing. It's a really good thing. To be zealous, to be in the fellowship, and to be in church. It's a good thing. You guys probably have friends and perhaps family that don't understand your zeal to go to church. That's okay. Because at one time, you were just like them. You when you talked to somebody and they were going to church, like, man, didn't you go to church like last week? You going again? Is there something wrong with you, man? Is there, you know? It's a good thing to be zealous for God's house. What's something else the Bible says zealousness is good for? Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, talking about Jesus, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So being zealous for good works, great thing. That's an awesome thing. Being zealous for the house of God, being zealous for good works, those are a good thing. A couple other things. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18 says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. So it's good to be zealous for a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12 says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So zealous for spiritual gifts. Often when I'm praying for somebody, I'm praying for leadership, I pray that God will give them the gifts of wisdom and the gifts of knowledge so that we can help lead people and teach people, instruct people, and counsel people. Why? Because we should be zealous for these spiritual gifts. The Bible says that we should be. But zealous to destroy your enemies. It's not good. That's not good. Zealous to point out what's wrong with the other person. That's not good. That's not good. We see Peter in the garden being real zealous when he pulled out the sword and cut the guy's ears off, or his ear off. That's not a good time necessarily to be zealous. Verse 3. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Well, whatever you say, I will do for you." Now this is interesting. Notice the question that David asked in verse 3. "And with what shall I make atonement?" Atonement in the Hebrew, kofar, to cover. What shall I do to cover this wrongdoing? And the Gibeonites say, "You know what? It's not silver or gold." Now this is interesting stuff, and we're going to kind of stair step this. But they say, "You know what? Silver or gold's not going to do it." And then David opens himself up and says, "Whatever you say to do, that's what we're going to do." They continue, verse 5. Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." Verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So we remember that. This chapter encapsulates so many different things from preceding chapters and stuff and preceding books. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul. David made a pact with Jonathan. He would look after him and his house forever. After Jonathan was killed, David inquired if there was anybody left of the house of Saul. He found Mephibosheth, and during the time, somebody had ran with Mephibosheth. They had dropped him. He was lame. And he found a place at the table of David for the rest of his life. David looked after him. Now, we've talked about the fact that David is a picture of Jesus. There's a lot of parallels in there that David is a picture of Jesus. And actually, from the line of Judah, we see Jesus coming from the lineage of David on both sides, as far as Mary. And then when you follow the genealogy, Joseph was not his father. God was his father. But also Joseph was of the line of David. So David is a picture of Jesus. Who is Mephibosheth a picture of? A picture of us. In our inability to follow God, walk after God, in our own human effort. And God in his graciousness allows us to sit at the king's table. But let's remember something. Saul was an enemy of David. David was not an enemy of Saul, but Saul was an enemy of David. David would have been within his rights to wipe out everybody in Saul's house, because they could claim, and some of them did, claim right to the kingship. So David would have been within his rights to eliminate Mephibosheth, but he didn't. Parallel in the New Testament, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them. Because he says, you know what, even the Pharisees, they love people that love them. That's easy, isn't it? Well, actually, it's hard sometimes to love people that even love you. It's really difficult to love people that don't like you or hate you or speak ill of you. The life lesson here? Be gracious, loving, and kind to all people, even to our enemies or those connected with our enemies. Be gracious, loving, and kind to all people, even to our enemies or those connected with our enemies. The Bible paints a picture that people who follow Jesus are supposed to be filled with love, grace, and mercy. And through our lives and through what we do, people will be convicted of how they live. Now, sometimes we've got to use words to do that, but people ought to see the way that we live on a daily basis and think, you know what? I don't have what that person has. I desire what they have. And part of that is being gracious and loving and kind, even when people are being ugly to us. You certainly see that in the life of Jesus. You see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem days before he should be crucified in Jerusalem. You see Jesus hanging on the cross, asking the Father to forgive them because they don't really understand what they're doing. That is the kind of grace and mercy and love that we're to show the world.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time? Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you'll experience a live service from David's home church, The Bridge, in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
Those are terrific, and it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us again next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.